Today, we'll be looking at the disciples, and they're confused about food when Jesus says, I have food that you know not of. And they're thinking, what? Did he go over to In-N-Out already? And he's speaking of spiritual food. And even Jesus challenging a father to believe what he can't see. Isn't that what faith is? The evidence of things not seen. And so Jesus is going to be stretching us today. And so as we read in chapter 4, we're going to look at these things, but we're also going to apply them to ourselves. So join me in chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 27 through 38. It says, and at this point. Well, what point? Well, Jesus just finished talking to the woman. He talked about worship. She says, hey, the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus does the big thing. He says, the one who's speaking to you is he. And so Jesus takes the veil off and reveals to the woman, I am the Messiah. And all of a sudden, she has that aha moment. And verse 27 says, and at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, hey, come and see. Come see a man who told me all things that I have ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So we see three things here about looking outside the box. First, we see the woman going back into town to tell about Jesus. We see the disciples questioning Jesus about food, and we see Jesus revealing the big picture about harvesting. What is the big picture? And so let's start with the woman. She leaves her water pot behind. What an interesting thing. Here she's talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden she just goes, I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody about a man who told me everything I knew. And what I see here is that she was hurrying to share her experience with somebody. That's so important. New believers, it said that within the first 2 years, they're the most... they're used the most to share. After about 2 years, we realize how much we really don't know, and we kind of stop talking so much. It could be fear-based, Brenton. I think we're kind of like, I don't know, the fear of rejection. But you get a brand new believer, and they're telling everybody. They're sharing with everybody. And this woman, not knowing, not understanding the doctrine or theology, it's unrehearsed, but it's fresh. It's vibrant. It reminds me of the man that Jesus healed. He was blind, and the Pharisees were saying, well, who healed you? And he goes, I don't know. How did he heal you? I don't know. Oh, he must be a sinner. And the blind man said, all I know is I was blind, and now I see. And that was his whole story. I was blind, and now I see. And this woman, all she had to say was, this man said everything that I've done. He knows everything about me. Come and see him. And which is interesting is that they did. All she said was, come and see a man who knows everything about me. And those guys, remember, how many times was she married? Five times. And they're saying, hey, we already know all that you've done. We don't need to go ask anybody. But they knew something was different about her. They knew that the thirst that she had was quenched, and she was talking about life. And all she said was, come and see a man. You've got to hear this guy. And the town came. The whole town started to come. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, so let your light shine before men. What? That they would praise your Father. Let your work shine. Talk to people. And they went and they came to him. You see, your testimony is powerful. Her testimony was powerful because it brought people to Jesus. And then he spoke the words of life. She left her water pot behind because she was in a hurry to share, but also she had every intention of coming back. When I show up on Sunday morning, I find out where I want to sit and I put my stuff there. Why? It's my seat. Pastor Phil used to tell me, hey, Dave, you can save souls, but you can't save seats. But I saved my seat. She had every intention of coming back to the feet of Jesus. She left her water pot. Why? It was in good hands. She left it. Because she wanted to come back, no longer thirsting for material things, because that thirst was quenched already. So we see that the woman, the Lord kind of stretched her. And then I look at the disciples. They marveled that he was talking to a woman. And we say, gosh, that's so hateful, or that's so bigoted, or that's so chauvinistic. Why would they marvel that he's talking to her? Well, back in this day, there was a rabbinical saying that said a man should not talk with a woman in the street, not even his own wife, and especially not another woman, on account of what men may say. A rabbi just wouldn't even talk to a woman. That was taboo. And they marveled at Jesus's unorthodox method of loving on people. He spoke to the outcast. He touched the unclean. He loved the rejected, and people just marveled. Actually, they said, this is a man that teaches with what? Authority. He is doing things that just people don't do. People don't just allow. I was at a conference once with pastors, and we were just sharing about how we do things. And this one guy said, you know, I don't give my phone number out to except for just my elders. And so if somebody calls me, the first question I ask is, how do you get my number? Because I don't give that number out. I have a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he's got a restricted, anytime somebody calls a restricted number, I know who it is. I'm like, dude, how do people get a hold of you if you got a restricted phone number? That is not accessible. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Everybody could come to Jesus. Pharisees, Sadducees, the sinners, the tax collectors, the drunkards, everybody was able to come to Jesus. He was approachable, and we want to be approachable. And his disciples just kind of were scratching their head, and they marveled at his unorthodox style. And I think we need to learn that we too can come to Jesus, that we need to allow ourselves to be accessible. We need to learn that his love and grace crosses the social and cultural norms, and that we can and need to put our faith and hope in him. I was just watching the news the other day about these Confederate statues and this violence and good gravy. You turn on the news and you do the first response is to turn it back off. Yeah. I tell you what. But you know, we're called to a higher standard. And I just want to say, hate's wrong. Hate, and whether doesn't matter what skin tone, doesn't matter what's on your badge, hate's wrong. But love rules. And Jesus crossed all the different lines. Everybody can approach him. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Is everybody comfortable approaching you? Can people come and share with you what they're angry about or what they're happy about? Are you approachable? Are you just going, hey, wait a minute, that's wrong? And sure, Jesus dealt with sin, but yet he was always approachable. And that's something that I'm learning, is am I like the disciple who just marvel, wow, I can't do that. I can't see how he does that. Or am I allowing him to live his life in me? To speak to the outcast, to speak truth to the unclean, to speak love to the rejected. The message that we share is good news. Pastor Phil used to say, Dave, remember, it's good news. Don't forget, Dave, it's good news. Dave, it's good news. But I'm teaching Leviticus. Dave, it's good news. We're in Revelation. Dave, it's good news. We're in Romans 1, and it's good news. Don't forget, it's good news. Your testimony and my testimony are powerful. Though our faith is not experiential, our experiences with the Lord stand out. Why would anyone want to be a Christian if they see non-Christian things in your life? Hypocrisy in my life. Our experiences, we're not experiential. Our life, our faith is not wrapped around the experience that we had back in 1968. That's when I was born, by the way. The new birth, the old birth, the only birth. Actually, anyhow. If they see a run-down, broken man who is always defeated, why would they want to be a Christian? But yet, if I could be like the woman that says, all I know is you need to come talk to this man who has revealed everything about me. He spoke to me, a Samaritan. He took time to talk to me. I remember one time my phone rang and I'm with my dad and I looked at it. I was selling real estate at the time and it's, oh, this is an important call. I got to take this. And I stepped aside and talked on the phone for a little bit and hung up. And then later on my phone rang again and it was someone from church. Oh, this is an important phone call. And I just talked to them and came back. And then it rang again and I just let it go to voicemail. And he said, you know, if it was important for them to call, every call is important. Do we see people as important? Jesus saw this Samaritan woman as a creation of God, made in the image of God. What's Christ done for you? And I think the disciples were starting to learn that Jesus is doing things differently. He's stepping outside of the box, crossing social and cultural lines to reach everyone. They would say, Rabbi, eat. Why? Because in this culture, nobody ate until the rabbi ate. So basically they're saying, we're hungry. Would you eat? Pastor Dave, say amen so we can get the potluck going. And Jesus says, I have food that you do not know. I have food that you do not know. And they're checking him out. Did somebody feed him already? And I love what he says. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see, this is the classic example of Jesus saying something and being misunderstood. Everybody ever feel that way? You say something. I remember when the first time I started texting, and I text someone and instantly I got, well, what did you mean by that? I meant, how's it going? But Jesus is being misunderstood. He says something with a spiritual meaning, meaning looking outside the box. He's taken literal pertaining to the physical world, like Nicodemus being born again, the woman at the well. And then finally, Jesus unfolds the deeper message. And then everyone goes, oh, I get it. I get it. His food, his sustenance, his vitality came from doing the will of him who sent him and to finish his work. You see, his obedience brought about the spiritual strength that he needed. Are you tired today? Are you run down? Serve. What's the last thing God asked you to do? Just stop. And that's one of the things I think I'm going to ask later is tally. What's the last thing the Lord asked you to do? And I'm not talking about legalistic, you know, but has he asked you to feed someone? Has he asked you to help out this person? Has he asked you? And the next question is, did you do it? You see, what brought Jesus his strength was really to serve other people. He took his eyes off of himself and placed them on other people. He says in John chapter 17, at the high priestly prayer, he says, Father, I have glorified you on the earth and I have finished the work that you've given me to do. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And by the time we get to chapter 17, he said, I finished it, Lord. Father, I finished it. Paul would say, I finished the race. Ask yourself, what is God's will in your life? Here he says he revealed and glorified the Father. He gave the words that were given to him back to the apostles, and then he would sanctify and send them out. He had a big let's go campaign, and he sent them out, and his obedience brought about spiritual strength. And so Jesus stretched the disciples to look at doing things a different way, just stepping aside and taking a different perspective. And then finally here, Jesus begins to show the bigger picture. What is the basic principle of sowing and reaping? What would the answer be, Jeff? The basic principle of sowing and reaping. Okay. Danya, what's the basic principle of sowing and reaping?
You get back what you invested in.
Right. So if you planted a banana tree, you should get a right. And it's interesting, if you put one seed down, you get many back, don't you? You get a return on that investment. Jesus isn't telling them what they will reap, but he's telling them when they will reap. So the basic one says, what you reap, what you sow, you will reap. Here he's saying, when you will reap it. I don't know about you, but I'm like mile a minute. Come on. That's why I go to the drive-thru. I don't have all minute. Come on. Let's go. Jesus says something interesting. He's saying, right now, you're going to start harvesting. There's a harvest coming, guys. And he's telling them there's a harvest coming that's so quick, so abundant, that you'll barely have enough time to reap it. What he's telling them right here is the sowing that I did in the life of this woman is already being reaped as the men are coming. I mean, it's just almost instantaneous. I like that. Sometimes you plant a seed and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait. And some of us are still waiting from the seed that we've been planting. But there are times when the Holy Spirit goes before us and it's almost instantaneous. Here he talks to the woman. She leaves and a multitude of men come and they ask him to stay. And the whole city gets saved. I can remember being in India and we're showing the Jesus film at night. And by daytime, we're doing medical aid. And I don't speak any Hindi, but I'm just sharing the love of Christ and helping. And we show the movie at night. And we'll be there for 3 days, and the whole entire village is saved. Everyone is saved. It's amazing. And he's telling them a harvest is coming quickly and abundantly. Guys, I want you just to receive that today. A harvest is coming quickly and abundantly. Brenton, a harvest is coming quickly and abundantly. Be encouraged. I like what Jesus says. He says, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps, they rejoice together. This is a time of rejoicing. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I like that. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So really, it doesn't matter who plants or who waters. Hey, let's go. There's a plug for you, brother. It doesn't matter who plants, doesn't matter who waters. The Lord brings the increase. Why? Because someone was courageous enough to step over a cultural bound, to step over that line and talk to someone about Jesus. Today, there's lines drawn in the sand. I was praying earlier and someone was talking about another demonstration. And I thought, man, I think before we leave today, before we even say amen, we need to stop and pray for the unity of our nation. It's crazy out there. Let's just do that now. Father, we just want to ask right now that you would pour your spirit out on this country. Lord, we confess the sin of mediocrity, settling for second best versus demanding for holiness. Lord, I pray that you would blow your spirit into this nation. Let it start with me, with each one of us here, that you would blow the wind through your temple and remove the dust and bring in a vitality of life. We ask for a new birth within our country in Jesus' name. Amen. A harvest is coming quickly and abundantly. Three things that we looked here was, one, the woman went and told, the disciples questioned, and Jesus revealed the bigger picture. Now let's go on and read verse 39 through 42, and we're going to look at the Samaritans. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. You might want to highlight that. They believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Isn't that amazing? They were intrigued when they heard the woman. All she said was, "Come and see a man." They were just invited to church. "Hey, you got to come to our church. Man, the worship is so awesome. They have a potluck every couple of weeks. You got to come to church and then let the Lord's word touch them. Now believe because of the word that was heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of the Lord. You see, our testimony is strong. Our testimony is powerful, yet it always needs to be followed by the word of God. They can't argue about how the Lord touched your life. They can't argue the change. And that's great, and it brings intrigue. But when it's followed with the word of God, it brings life. And so the word is what they heard, and now they believed. Now, after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified, "A prophet has no honor in his own country." So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Notice the difference between the Samaritans and those in Galilee. The Samaritans heard the word, and they believed. And those of Galilee saw the miracles, and they believed. Now, which do you think is going to have the stronger weights? Hearing the word. Seeing is believing? No, believing it is seeing. But it's the word of God that changes the lives of people. So here we go. They welcome him in. In John 12, it says, although he had done many signs before them, they did not believe him. Guys, don't follow after signs and wonders. The Bible says that signs and wonders follow the believer. As you just simply live the Christian life, as you are sent out to where God has called you, as you are praying for people, as you're going to work, as you're doing the thing that God has called you, the thing behind you are signs and wonders. They follow you. You shouldn't follow after them. They will follow you. People will say, "How in the world does Joseph touch so many people? He only has one eye." Who knows? It's a miracle. How does Brenton go all over the world and witness to people? He's working here in Monterey. How does he do that? We don't know. The Lord does it. It's a miracle. The signs and the wonders follow the believer. If we are going looking for signs, actually Jesus said it's an evil and adulterous world or generation that seeks signs and wonders. There's two reasons here that we have why Jesus would say a prophet has no honor except his own country. And the reason there's two ideas is in Matthew and Mark and Luke, Jesus would say a prophet has no honor except his own country as he's departing Nazareth, which is in Galilee, you remember when he could do very little miracles there because of their unbelief? Well, here it says the same thing as he's going in. And so different commentaries will say, well, one says that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of, right, he's from Judah. And there in Jerusalem, he was born in Bethlehem of Judah. He's leaving that because, remember, he's going into Galilee because of the rejection he had in Jerusalem. And so he's saying this a second time is what some scholars would say. Others would say what happened in Nazareth already happened, and he's trying to keep a low profile. So he's intentionally going where he won't be honored and where people won't notice him. Either way, I think the big thing is what happens next. We don't know always why he goes somewhere, but look, when he goes into Galilee in verse 46, we see a nobleman comes to him. A nobleman comes in with a son who's sick, who's about ready to die. Now, if my son was about ready to die, I think I would walk on nails or on fire or anything to get him to Jesus. And this nobleman goes from Capernaum to Cana, it says. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And we heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee. He went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my son dies. And Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. What music to his ears. Your son lives. Then he inquired of them what hour he got better. And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, 1 p.m., the fever had left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he'd come out of Judea into Galilee. Cana to Capernaum is about 25 miles as the crow flies. So going through the windy roads, it probably took him some time. But if your son is sick, you'll do it. Now, there's a tradition that it was Chusa who was this man. Chusa is the husband of Joanna, another Joanna, I know. And in Luke 8, you see Joanna is one of the ladies that provides for Jesus. She makes sure that he's eating. She's making sure that they have monies to do their things. And so the tradition says it's Chusa. And so Jesus goes in. This guy implores him, my son is sick. Would you please come to Capernaum? And Jesus says something almost like a backhanded compliment. He says, unless you see signs and wonders, you people won't believe. I mean, how would you like to be spoken to like that? It kind of seems harsh, doesn't it? Sweet Jesus would talk that way. We see Jesus saying something very similar to the Syrophoenician woman. He says, it's not good to cast the bread amongst the dogs. Very interesting. Why would Jesus say something so harsh to people? When I say something harsh to people, I get in trouble. My wife corrects me. What are you saying? But what he's looking for is he wants the man to follow him with all earnestness, fully relying upon Jesus. He says, hey, you can't let your faith be birthed or strengthened or found upon signs and wonders. You've got to believe. He challenges him to believe what you can't see. And he says to him, what? Go your way. Your son lives. This man's got to walk a full day not knowing. He doesn't have his cell phone and say, hey, is he okay yet or should I bring the master? For real? I remember one time my wife and I are emailing back and forth. We're instant messaging. I'm at my office and she says something and it just blew my mind. I picked up my phone and said, "Is that really you?" I was just talking to her online, but I had to call her. How great was my faith? It wasn't. This man walked all the way back. I find it interesting here. You might want to circle this word. Jesus says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." And the nobleman said, "Sir, sir." Now, last week we saw the woman at the well said the same thing. Sir. Do you remember what that word sir really is? Kurios, Lord. He says, Lord. No longer, doctor, let's go. Come on, you gotta come, you gotta come. I mean, how does the saying go? Bad planning on your side doesn't make an emergency on my side, something like that. He doesn't say that. He just says, "Hey, unless you see signs and wonders, you're not gonna believe." And the guy says, "Lord, Lord, if you don't come, my son's gonna die. Lord, if you don't," Moses said the same thing, "Lord, if you don't go with us, we're not gonna go. Lord, only you have the words of life. Lord, it's only about you." And that's when Jesus said, "Go your way. Your son lives." The Lord wants us to come to him first and rely on him first. So many times I come to the Lord after I've exhausted everything else. I've tried this, I've tried that. I've had people say, "Oh, I've tried the Lord." And I'd say, "Well, then you've tried the wrong thing. You don't try the Lord. You let the Lord in and he tries you." Lord, come before my son dies. Lord. The man travels 25 miles back and it was the word. Listen to what it says here. "Go your way, your son lives." And you can highlight it. "So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke." You see, it's the word that changes. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's the word. Don't follow the signs. Notice that this man's faith transferred not only to him, but also to his household. It's amazing. The statistics say that if a wife gets saved, there's an unbelieving household, and the wife gets saved, there's a 50-50 chance that the husband will get saved. He may stay out on the golf course or might stay in bed, might stay reading the paper. He might stay at work. But if the husband gets saved, there's a 90% chance that the wife will get saved. Isn't that amazing? And so the Lord reaches this man, challenges this man as he challenged the woman about living water. He challenges the disciples about harvesting. And there's a harvest coming that is so magnificent and is coming now. Now he's challenged this guy to believe what you cannot see. And it changes him. And it changes his household. It's so important. I got three questions for you guys. What areas of your life are difficult in trusting to Jesus? Just as the disciples couldn't believe that Jesus would talk to this woman, they couldn't comprehend just the different unorthodox methods. What things are you having difficulty in trusting to Jesus? Is there a social or a cultural boundary or a personal challenge in your life right now that it's hard just to say, "Lord, would you take it?" I'll tell you, mine's my son. He in the Marine Corps, at boot camp, I tell you, I keep taking him back. "Okay, Lord, he's yours, but I want him back. Okay, Lord, you can have him, but give him back to me. He's all yours, but please, in 13 weeks, bring him back, Lord." And my wife and I were just praying a little bit ago, and she said, "I've already made a pact with the Lord that whatever happens to his body is fine, but keep a hold of his spirit. Keep a hold of his spirit." What areas in your life are you having difficulty in trusting to the Lord? Ask yourself that this week. Lord, what is it what is holding me back? Like the disciples, it was hard for them to look outside of the box into the spirit life. Number two, what areas of your life has Jesus shown you the big picture? Last week, as we were listening to Nick and Joanne, as the Lord has revealed that they asked for a people group that speaks Spanish, that happened to be Muslim, that are in Europe, Africa, that other big area. And the Lord does it. What big picture has the Lord revealed to you? What aha moment have you had lately? And the last one is, how is God using you to speak His word, His words of life to others? How is He using you? And just stop and think about that. You might say, well, He's not really. Well, then maybe look at what theater the Lord has placed you in. What cast member are you of? Where has God placed you that you would have a voice into the life of somebody else? As a parent, or an employee, or an employer? As a spouse? As just a citizen? Maybe just a diner at a cafe? Where's God placed you, and how are you using that? You see, Jesus is challenging people to look outside the box, to look through the lens of the Spirit. That this harvest that He has, this plentiful, magnificent harvest would be reaped. Look, the fields are already white. They're already white for harvest. And I think it was Barclay who said that as they were coming, they would wear these white robes, and he was pointing, look, the fields are white for harvest. But I tell you, when wheat is golden, it's ready for harvest. When it's white, it's late. It's almost spoiling on the vine. It's there, guys. And the Lord says, rejoice, you who've sown and you who reap will rejoice together. I want you guys just to stop and recognize that the Lord has a harvest for you and a harvest for me that's coming so quickly and so abundantly that there's barely enough time to reap it. An abundant harvest. And I don't know what that harvest means for you. It might mean that in your family, people get saved. In your circle, there's new fruit coming out. More discipleship, more opportunities to serve. But for at least a week, look outside the box. Step outside the paradigm and look through the lens of the Spirit and see what the Lord would have for you, what the Lord would have for this body, but specifically for you. Lord, how are you going to use me? I mean, the gifts that God gives is really, He gives to all for the profit of all. The gift that Charles brings is not just that Charles would have another weapon on his holster of spirituality, but that you guys would be blessed. The gift that God gave Robert is that you guys would be blessed. What gift? What area is the Lord using in your life? Jesus challenged these people here, the woman at the well, the people of Samaria. He challenged his disciples about the food that he eats, and he challenged this man to believe what he can't see. You know what? Faith, there's no limitation of distance with faith. 25 miles from Cana to Capernaum, and yet the Lord healed. We can pray right now for our entire nation, and the Lord hears it. Or your family member, the Lord knows it. So we're going to stop and we're going to pray right now. And I don't know what paradigm you're in. I don't know what area of your life is difficult, or what big picture the Lord's shown you, or what opportunity God has given you. But you know it. And let's just, for a moment, just remain silent. And let's listen to what the Spirit would say to the church. And then we'll lead in prayer. And then Robert will come up and he'll close us with a song that we can worship the Lord God Almighty.
Lord of the harvest, we pray to you that you may raise up laborers to go into the fields. As soon as possible, Lord, send out more, because the fields are white unto harvest.
As I hear the children laughing in the other room, Lord, I delight in knowing that they're well tended to. And James says that, Father of lights, you delight in your children. You delight in us. And like the woman at the well, sometimes we come downcast. And yet you turn our chin up to look you in the eyes. And you give us living water. Like the nobleman, Chusa, who says, Lord, I need you. You say, your son lives. Like the disciples who are trying to figure it out, and yet you are constantly unfolding your plan. Lord, would you give us the wisdom and discernment we need? I pray for this group of people today, Lord, that you pour your Spirit on us abundantly for your glory, for your name's sake, that people would believe and be saved. John wrote this gospel to testify that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing in him, we would have everlasting life. May we take that good news to this world who is in so desperate need of peace. We thank you, Father, for your work. We thank you, Father, for your Son. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.